Acts 13, we'll start in verse 45. This is from J.M. Boyce, but back in World War I, the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church, his name was Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was able to lead one of the American soldiers of a prominent family to the Lord. And while he was serving overseas, he began to grow in the Lord, and he began to get closer and wanted to serve the Lord. As the war was coming to an end, as he met with his pastor, the young man began to fear slipping back into his old way of life. And when he went home to his family, love for his family, love for his friends, and of course, his family was well-to-do, having all the things that anyone would need. He was afraid that he would walk away from Christ and slip back into that old life. So Pastor Barnhouse told him, he said, if you'll be quick to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior to those people you encounter, there won't be a problem. So he decided that through the result of this conversation that he was going to tell the first 10 people he encountered when he got home about his profession of faith in Jesus. So when he arrived home, before he ever got off of the dock of the train station, he met a lady that he used to know, and she come up to him, asked him how he was doing. He goes, "The best thing in the world has happened to me. You're not going to believe this." She said, "Well, did you get married? You're engaged? What?" He said, "No, better than that." He said, "I come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been saved." Said that her face kind of froze. She mumbled a few things and disappeared. As he kept walking, he encountered a friend, a good friend. He said, "Man, we're glad you're back. We're going to have the greatest parties ever." He said, "Hey, let me tell you, I've turned my life over to Jesus. I've been saved. I've been born again." Once again, his face froze, and he mumbled a few things and disappeared. He encountered a couple that he knew. He told them the same thing. They responded the same way, and he began to notice that as the rumors went around that he had lost his mind. Some thought he'd went crazy. He became religious. He was a fanatic, so forth and so on. But it didn't matter, because what he found is when he confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that confession in Christ weeded out all the ones that he didn't need in his life. And so if you'll be quick to confess Jesus, he will align you with the right people. Amen? Remember here in Acts, Paul finished preaching, and the Jews and those who were listening, they wanted to hear the sermon again, and verse 44 tells us that the next Sabbath that everyone came. Everyone showed up in order to hear the Word of God. I can't tell you, I wish it was that way here in America, that people would come running to hear the Word of God. It's usually the other way around. You start preaching the Word of God and they're gone pretty quick. But we need to have a heart and a desire to know God's Word and to be people of God's Word. So let's pick it up. Verse 45 says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." So here when it says the Jews, this is speaking of the leaders in the synagogue, those who were in charge of the preaching and teaching. So it says here that they became jealous of what was happening. You know, those of you who've been in ministry, you know this. You gather around other ministers in order to be encouraged, and next thing you know, you're in a contest to see who had the most people on Sunday, who baptized the most people, who brought in the most offerings, so forth and so on. All those things that don't really amount to anything. It's a roller coaster ride. One week you're up, one week you're down. We never talk about the lives change, the spiritual impact. And so you go in order to be encouraged, and a lot of times you leave discouraged because Brother Joe across town, he's got a numerous number of people coming to hear him preach, and you can't hardly get people set in a pew. And so it's discouraging. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. These guys from the synagogue, they had been preaching and teaching, and the whole town didn't show up to hear them preach and teach. And now Paul comes up, and I'd like to remind you that if you read backwards, that they approached Paul about coming up and speaking, not the other way around. So they saw him there and they invited them to come up. But anyway, they became jealous for whatever reason. Maybe because the attendants showed up, the people came. Could be because he was preaching the word of God with authority. Of course, he had the Holy Spirit in him. They didn't. They were lost. And so he was preaching with authority. And it says that they become jealous. And not only did they become jealous, but it states here that they begin to contradict Paul. They begin speaking against Paul. And it goes on to say they reviled him. Your Bible may say they blasphemed him. In other words, they were slandering Paul's good name. They can't stand against him. They didn't like what was happening. And so the next step is to drag him through the mud. Been there, done that. It happens. And let me just say that when you deal with a lost person who doesn't want to repent and come to Jesus, you're dealing with a vicious person. I'm telling you, they may be sweet, they may look sweet, they may be everybody's grandma, but the moment they start rejecting Christ, they can turn in a heartbeat and they can become very difficult to deal with because they're rejecting Jesus. And that's what happens. A lost and a rebellious person becomes vicious in this cycle. And that's what you see here. They were opposing Paul and they were speaking against Paul. So the crowd turned on Paul. It is a sad thing, but it happens. Verse 46 says this, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." I'm sure that went over well. Let them know, hey, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. But Paul and Barnabas, it says here, were bold. And they spoke boldly. Have you ever thought about boldness? Speaking boldly is speaking with assurance or speaking with confidence that you know without a doubt that this is right. So they were already pretty bold, but here they're speaking even more boldly. And so the Bible tells us in Acts 4, verse 31, I love this verse. It states this, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." You know, you hear a lot, probably more than you need to hear, about people who gathered in a prayer meeting and they prayed, the building shook, and they all began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened? They spoke in tongues. You hear that over and over. You hear it so much you get sick of hearing it. But you don't hear this, that they gathered together, they prayed, the building shook, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't speak in tongues. They went out and they boldly proclaimed the word of God. They spoke the word of God. Boldness is a sign or evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't hear people say, oh, let's see evidence. Are you bold? Go out there to those lost people and tell them about Jesus. In fact, I had a friend one time that we were good friends. He was an evangelist and he was walking around or he was doing revivals and moving around, and he went to an Assembly of God church one time. He said the pastor invited him to come do a revival. So he preached Sunday. He said Monday he showed up and he was in the office And he said the church parking lot was out there. On the back of the parking lot was a big pasture. And he said he started seeing activity out in the parking lot. And he got to looking through the window of the church office. And he said all these guys pulled up and they had dirt bikes. And they're unloading dirt bikes and they're going to go ride their dirt bikes in that pasture. He was getting excited. He went to the pastor and he said, hey, he goes, these guys are out here unloading their dirt bikes and they're going to go ride. He goes, let's go share the gospel with them. Let's go out there and tell them about Jesus. And he said, the pastor stated, I'm not going out there. Those guys are motorcycle guys. I'm not going out there. He goes, what do you mean you're not going out there? He goes, nah. He goes, that could be dangerous. I'm staying in here. He goes, they're on church property. They're on your parking lot. You can't go tell them about Jesus. He said, I'm not going. You want to go? You go by yourself. I'm staying in here. The pastor of the church didn't even have boldness. Maybe he needed to have one of those prayer meetings where the building shook, get filled with some boldness. Amen? So boldness is a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's what you see here with Paul, and you see this in with Barnabas, as they were speaking boldly, not because they were bold, but because the Holy Spirit had taken hold of them, and the Holy Spirit was in them. So here it says, as we read this again, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. So Paul was following the strategy that Jesus had laid out for them. Notice in Luke 24, verse 47, this is the strategy that Jesus laid out for them, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Jesus started ministry among his own people, among the Jews, so the Jews first, and then it would go out. His intent, as he said, to all nations was to go out to all the nations. Start with the Jews and then work your way out. So that's what Paul and them and Barnabas were doing. He states the same thing in Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So Paul and Barnabas showed up, went to the synagogue, and if you read through the New Testament, you're going to find this is their ongoing theme, is they first went to the Jews, and then when the Jews rejected, they turned to the Gentiles. So that's where they got that from. Was from Jesus, so they were giving the Jews the opportunity to first come and be saved. But notice here it says, since you thrust it aside, in other words, you rejected the gospel, you didn't believe the gospel. If you don't believe it, that means you're rejecting it. So they didn't believe, they're rejecting, so they thrust it aside, and it says, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. So not only did they thrust it aside, but they judged themselves and they declared to themselves that they were not worthy to be saved. I don't know if you've ever encountered somebody like that. I encountered a guy like that one time. It was very difficult to deal with him. He sat down and I was selling him some plumbing stuff. I worked at a warehouse, and he sat down. I began witnessing to him. Very polite, very respectful. He sat and listened to me. And when I finished, I began talking, you know, encouraging him to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he goes, it sounds good. He goes, but he said, I don't deserve that. I said, none of us do. There is not a single person in this room sitting in church on Sunday morning that deserves to go to heaven. That is the grace of God. That is the mercy of God that is allowing us that opportunity. So I was telling him, nobody does. He said, I deserve to be punished in hell for eternity for the things that I've done. I said, I understand that. We're all in the same boat. I said, but Jesus died to offer you grace. God sent his son to die in your place to offer you grace so you don't have to go through that. No, I deserve it. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be rescued. I deserve to go and suffer torment and punishment. I could not get that out of his mind. I don't know what he did, but listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It don't matter how bad it's gotten. It doesn't matter how many things you've done in the past. Jesus is willing to save. That's why he came and he died. And so here, these leaders evidently not only rejected, but then they judged themselves, passed sentence upon themselves, that is, they're not worthy. They're condemning themselves. And so let me read you a verse, Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Here's what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will gather all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king, which is Jesus, by the way, will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, thirsty, give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger, welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave to me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Or you gave me no drink. When I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. One note before we read the next verse. He's not saying you work your way into heaven, or you work your way out of heaven, or don't work your way into heaven, vice versa. Basically, what he's saying is because of their relationship, it was evident in their work. Those whom he said, you did all these things, they didn't even realize they were doing it. They were just serving Jesus. They were just loving people and loving God, and it came natural. Those who weren't doing it, of course, they didn't know they weren't doing it either because they didn't have any clue. But here's what I want you to see, verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know what that verse just tells, has just told us? There's two groups of people. One group goes into eternal life. One group goes into eternal punishment. And you notice I point over on this side. So all you on this side, I don't mean anything by that. So it could be one group goes into eternal life and one group goes into eternal punishment. So now both of you be mad at me. You know what it's saying? Is we are eternal beings. Everyone is going into eternity. Some are going in kicking and screaming, and some are going in happy. But we're all eternal because we have the Spirit of God, the image of God in us, which is a spirit that is eternal. And when you die, you're going into eternity. The question is, where are you going to spend that eternity? Are you going to spend eternity having life, living in heaven with God and Jesus and having everything provided for you and walking with Him and growing closer to Him, getting to know Him in a way that we can't get to know Him here? Or are you going in to eternity in punishment? or hell, the lake of fire, separated from God. I mean, that's what's really at stake here. So we're all eternal beings. Here it says they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. So that means they're thinking they need eternal punishment. Some people go through life and they reject Jesus, but for some reason they still think they're going to get to heaven. That's not the case. That's not going to happen. Well, here they rejected, and so Paul makes the statement that because they rejected, that they were going to turn now to the Gentiles. So what does that mean? Did you know the Bible speaks of the Gentiles and the Jews and what is going to happen? So in Romans 11, starting in verse 7, it begins talking about that. It says, "What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." So Israel rejected. And so God hardened them, allowing them not to see in the manner of allowing Gentiles. If you don't know if you're a Jew or a Gentile, I can make it simple for you. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So if your parents have never said, hey, you're from the Jewish line, then you're probably a Gentile. And so Gentiles were brought in order, as he says, to make Israel jealous so that they would long and desire to know the Lord because they were rejecting him. They didn't want to come to him. Notice what it says here in verse 47. "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So here is quotes from Isaiah. First one's 42:6, second one's 49:6. So two quotes from Isaiah that they were light for the Gentiles, or that he would bring salvation to the end of the earth. So God's desire was to save all who would receive, all who would believe. Those who were going to reject, they're going to reject anyway. So Jesus came and he died, and he's allowing us the opportunity to get our lives turned around and have a Savior and to be forgiven. Notice here, let me read to you Luke 2, verse 25. Here's what he says. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom by the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." So he says God intended for Jesus to be revelation for the Gentiles and light for Israel. So his intent was always to reach out to the lost, which included all of us. That's what Jesus died for. Notice one more verse. 1 Peter 3:18 states, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit." So notice what that says, just for the unjust. Jesus was the just one. He's the one who never sinned. He's the one who lived the perfect life. He exchanged his life for the unjust, which is all the rest of us. So Jesus was the righteous one. He went to the cross and he died to pay the punishment for those who were lost in their sins, which includes Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what color your skin is, what language you speak, what part of the world you live in, you're a sinner. Jesus died for you to provide a way of salvation for you. There was three huge gates that lead to the cathedral in Milan. Over one gate is an inscription. It's all in marble, and it says, it has a beautiful flower there, and the inscription says, "The things that please are temporary." Over a second gate, there's a cross with this inscription, "The things that disturb are temporary." Over the center gate, which is a central gate going into the Milan Cathedral, there's a big inscription that says, "Eternal are the important ones." You and I are eternal beings. All the rest of this stuff is temporary. Our earthly bodies are temporary. Our spirit is what is most important. So you ought to focus on your eternal being. Coming to know Jesus, being born again, becoming alive to God. And not only coming alive to Him, but then walking with Him every day, drawing closer, growing, studying your Bible, praying, reading, doing what He asks you to do, serving, in order to become closer and closer to Him. That's what it's all about. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled again to be in your house. I pray your Holy Spirit would touch hearts and touch lives today. You'd take these words and you would implant them in us to know them, to walk in them. Lord, I thank you that we're a people of your word. Help us to draw close to you as you promise you'll draw close to us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.